right, we are going to something different in Scripture. Tonight, just a sermon by itself. And then next Sunday, we are going to... There are two things that I'm preaching through coming up. Malachi and James, all right? These two have been reading through and have been preparing the sermons to preach all the way through James, preach all the way through Malachi, and by the sermon schedule of Old Testament, New Testament, Gospel, and flipping through on account of that Trevor did Ruth, and then we've been here in John for a few weeks, it ought to be James that we go to next, which is going to be fantastic. James is some fun book to do, but I've got Malachi in my heart at the moment, so James may get bumped back for Malachi this week. Either way, I've got both series already rolling and running and ready to preach, so I can't actually tell you, but I wanted to, it's not for lack of preparation that I can't tell you what we're going to do, it's just I'm working in my heart on which one goes next and which one's right after that. So those are both coming up here at some point in some order. But tonight, a sermon that is not John and that is not either of those. I have a question for you, and it is, who is the Great One? If I were to mention to you the title, The Great One, who are you thinking about? Who is to you the Great One? All right, all you super spiritual people out there, and your Jesus is an answer. That's fantastic. You're correct. He is the champion of love, as it turns out, and the Great One. But there have been several people, actually, across time, who've either taken for themselves that title, awfully arrogantly, and others who have had that title attributed to them. I think the most popular person to be called the Great One is Wayne Gretzky. No? See, there's a lot of dispute here. Here's why. Muhammad Ali is one. Jackie Gleason was also called the Great One. If you feel about, decide how you feel about that one, but that was there. Dwayne The Rock Johnson took that title upon himself for a little while also. Muhammad Ali, there's others. How about Wayne Gretzky? Consider Wayne Gretzky for a moment. We need to, now since none of us care about hockey because we're good Southerners, we need to bring in Laura Burrow as our resident Canadian consultant to explain to us hockey and all things Canadian. Since Wayne Gretzky himself, though he played American League hockey, NHL, he is Canadian, of course. The guy is the only player to have scored 200 points in a season. And he did that four times across his 20-year career. This is kind of a big deal, because as you might know from hockey, they don't score every game. It's every couple of games maybe somebody scores a point. I'm just making fun. There's at least one point scored sometimes, but man, it's slow compared to some of the other sports that we watch. He scored 200 points in a season, four seasons in a row. He's the only player ever to have scored 200 points in a season. He did it four times. Furthermore, he played for 20 years. He has been retired 20 years this year. So he's been retired for 20 years. He still holds 61 NHL records from his 20-year career playing. So they call him the Great One. They've called him the Great One for a while, though I don't know what he's been up to in the last 20 years. But it makes us ask the question for ourselves. How are we going to measure greatness? I mean, by any measurement with hockey, which none of us apparently know anything about, including and especially me, that sounds like a reasonable way to measure greatness. 200 goals in a season a couple of times. But how do we Christians measure greatness? How will we measure who is the greatest among us? In our faith from our Lord Jesus Christ, we're given a different standard for measuring who is great. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. In the Pew Bible, this is page 920. But the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 46 with the title, you guessed it, Who is Greatest there? But it's on page 920 in the Pew Bible. And the disciples are having this argument amongst themselves about which one of them is the greatest. And Jesus answers the question for them of who is counted great in the kingdom of heaven. And so we have this answer for us as well. Let's pray together. Let's talk about Christian greatness. Father God, I pray that you would teach us about what it means to be great in you, about what it means to be great like you. And I pray that you would help us to have eyes only for greatness in your sight. And this I pray in your name. Amen. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 46, Luke says, an argument started among them about who was the greatest of them. But Jesus, knowing their inner thoughts, took a little child and had him stand next to him. He told them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever is least among you, this one is great." John responded, "Master, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow us." "Don't stop him," Jesus told him. "Whoever is not against you is for you." When the days were coming to a close for him to be taken up, he determined to journey to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of himself, and on the way they entered a village of Samaritans to make preparations for him. But they did not welcome him, because he determined to journey to Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them?" But he rebuked them, and they went to another village. This is the word of the Lord for us tonight. These three short passages related and intentionally placed in these positions next to each other. First, we see for Christians that greatness is not a scale of comparison. The disciples are arguing among themselves, who is the greatest one? But that title of great, it doesn't come with superlatives in the kingdom of heaven, as if this one is great, that one's greater, and this is the greatest. Jesus simply refers, and when he speaks about greatness, he just speaks about the one who is great, who has greatness in general attributed to them. It says this is not about being better or above each other or above others. Rather, it is the one who loves and encourages faith, even amongst the least. That person receives the title of great. It's not about who does the most. It's not about who is the most eloquent. It's not about who has the largest ministry. Jesus simply says to the disciples, this one will be called great. This one who loves and accepts even the youngest, even the children, even the least of these in my name, that person gets the title great. And that great title is handed out to all who go about doing the work of God, that is, loving the least of these and encouraging faith even amongst the least of these. It was this past week I was over at the elementary school for Meet the Teacher. And at Meet the Teacher, one of the things the principal did was introduce all the teachers at the school. A good exercise. It was nice to put some names with some faces and to kind of see them all. She goes to the grade level and, you know, lines up the kindergarten teachers and says, okay, here's this one and here's this one and this one and this one and this one. And now you know the new ones. And inevitably, there's like one new teacher who this is her first year of their teaching. And there's a lot of parents who are a little bit leery about this because they don't know who that teacher is that their child's got. But, you know, other teachers, they have a reputation built up as either being excellent or, you know, being all right, not bad. You don't make it very long with a bad reputation. And so they've all got some degree of good one. But even by the second grade, when she shows up, but the second grade level, which would be first grade, even after the kindergarten teacher, by first grade teacher introduction, you already have the contingents of like students and teachers cheering for their favorite teacher. And there are some of them who get a little bit more applause than other teachers. She's principal just making sure we all know who these are. But you get to the first grade teachers, you get to the second grade teachers, and one of the teachers, of course, gets a, yeah, woohoo, by a bunch of kids and parents. And then it's real awkward or embarrassing if a subsequent teacher does not get nearly as much hollering. Well, the final constituency of teachers to be introduced were these special needs teachers who necessarily deal with smaller groups of kids and just are lesser known. And so when she gets to introducing the resource math teacher, there's just not a lot of people who know that one. But then looking at the face of some of these teachers, the special needs teachers, the resource math teachers, the resource reading teachers, these are ones who don't seem to care who knows them. They're there to encourage and to raise up a small group of children, and God bless them, this makes them great because they have loved those, even the least of these, who are there for them to teach. So it is for us. The disciples here, we could easily see them as the worst, most worldly people in the world, that they're over here fighting over which ones of them are the greatest. And yet, they, to me, just look a lot like us, because this temptation can be there for all of us. Who doesn't want to be the one who gets the most cheers when we're talking about who's the greatest? And yet, this is not for us. In the eyes of God, the title of great, not with superlatives as if it's comparative amongst each other, but just given the title of great, goes to any person who would, like Christ, give their life for loving the least of these. Christ pulls together a child, of which children were not, especially at this age where apparently he has to pick up the child. We're talking about a small enough child to do some picking up with. Picks up the child and says, "Where's the Sunday school class teachers for the little kids? Those are the ones who are the greatest." He offers the title of great to anyone who would do the work of God. This desire to see ourselves as greater than others, or to rank ourselves, desire for ranking, I imagine it happens for school teachers. I am certain that it happens with pastors. We rank each other, and we rank ourselves. And I'm not saying this is good and right. I'm just saying it happens. It's there in the old nature of our hearts. I was listening to a podcast this week, and a professor who I know of, who regularly, once a month, he interviews some pastor out there who's famous about preaching and pastoring. And it's like a little 20-minute podcast that I listen to when I'm out for a run or something. And I was listening to it this week, and he was interviewing a guy whose name I know, and I've listened to some of his sermons. He's really good. And I assumed in my mind that he was a certain age, this pastor. And I was really excited to hear from him and everything he had to say about preaching. And in the interview, he's talking, you know, about preaching and about preparation and their style and all this. And then the interviewer asks this pastor, I appreciate, how old he is. And the pastor says he's 34. And for the first time, I had that moment where I'm looking up to a guy who's younger than me for the first time. And I didn't know what to do with myself for a minute there, because it finally happened. Yeah, it's humbling. So let us be humbled. So let us be humbled. The title of great is given to each person by Christ if we will go and love the least of these. This happens, I'm sure, to school teachers. I know it happens to pastors. I'm also certain it can happen to Sunday school class teachers, as we can get comparative about how different groups in Sunday school classes go, or based on size. We must, though, forget about ranking and just do the ministry that God has set before us to do. I'd like to introduce you to a man named Henry Nouwen. Although he was, he's from the Netherlands, and so he's sort of a French-speaking Netherlands guy who lived a lot in Canada. So I don't think you pronounce his name Henry Nouwen. I think you pronounce it Henri, or however they do. Again, we need Laura, another resident Canadian, to consult with us about how to say his name. I'm going to go with Henry. Henry's an interesting one. He was a Catholic priest and theologian, a sharp theologian. He wrote dozens of books and lots of articles. Was extremely well known throughout the 70s and 80s for all of his articles and books. He was a professor first at Notre Dame, and then became a professor at Yale University, and was finally given a post at Harvard University. That guy had some appointments. You just don't get higher positions than those. And yet, he had no peace in doing these things. Still a Catholic priest all of his life, and celibate all of his life, a theologian and writing and working and traveling the world and seeing missions and ministries. He found himself once with a friend in a certain communal living arrangement in France, where it was assisted living for adults who had mental and physical disabilities. And it was there working with these adults who had severe mental and physical disabilities, and so had to live in a bit of an assisted living compound like that, that he really finally found his calling. And he left his professorship at Harvard to go and be a resident pastor at one of these places in Ontario, a French-speaking one in Ontario, and lived the last 10 years of his life serving and working amongst severely handicapped people for the sake of his Lord God. He put aside those other things and found real purpose and meaning and peace amongst the least of these. It is people like this who receive the title of great, and so it needs to be us as well who do this sort of thing, who put aside appointments, positions of prestige, in order to reach out to and love those who are least. Now, in the very next section, it doesn't take two verses before the disciples get comparative again, right? They start already. Jesus says, hey, listen, whoever is least among you, that's the one who gets the title of great. And what's the response? Verse 49, John responded, Master, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he doesn't follow us. It is as if John didn't get it yet. Have no fear, John will get it before the end, but he doesn't get it yet. And what does Jesus respond? He says, don't stop him, because whoever is not against you is for you. The idea being that ministry in general is not a comparative venture. It's a cooperative venture. We're in this together, even with the people who we aren't in this together with. There are, to our great delight, other churches in this area doing good ministry work. God bless them. There is, for us, the potential to get some feelings in our heart when we hear about fantastic success of other churches. It's just natural. But it's wrong, because their victory is our victory, and their success is our success. You know, seeing other people be successful can make us feel small. Well, then let us feel small for the sake of the salvation of many. If they're leading people to Christ, it's our victory, it's our win. All the disciples are, this is not about people who are out there, you know, being neutral to the gospel. These, whoever these people are who are out there, are casting out demons in Jesus' name. That means they're working in the same name and under the same authority that is Jesus Christ as Lord. And so Jesus says, just because they're not a part of what you're doing, it doesn't mean that everyone has to be under your control. Let them be under the control of the Holy Spirit, and let them be successful in leading people to Christ. We should also, each of us, see their success as our success, and on the flip side of this, to see their troubles as our troubles. This is why we love and reach out to and are grieved for other churches who are like us, who are suffering. This is why we regularly in our prayer meetings together take time to pray for other churches who are looking for pastors, other churches who are going through struggles that we know of that we can help. We go to the Lord in prayer for them because we would love to see them successful. I mean, you can easily do the math here in our area, because I've done the math a couple of times, and the area only continues to grow. All of the Baptist churches specifically are like faith churches. Any of the Baptist churches in this area, every single one of them could be full on Sunday, and we still got a bunch of people who aren't going to church on Sunday. Let them be full twice over. God bless them. Let there be a revival. If we could see it, we would rejoice in the work that the Lord is doing. I say again, seeing others be successful can make us feel small. Well, just let us feel small. Let there be a great salvation. Jesus himself is a great example of this. Our patron saint as Baptists is, if we have one, John the Baptist, who himself, his disciples, come to him, and they have this same feeling that is common to all of us. The disciples of John come to him and say, you know, Jesus and his disciples, they're baptizing more people than we are now, and more people, the crowds keep going over to hear Jesus and his disciples. What are we supposed to do about that? And John says, that greatest man born of woman, John says, great. He must become greater. I must become less anyway. So it is, the attitude for us. Then Jesus himself becomes the example in this passage for us. Verse 51, the days were coming close for him to be taken up. These disciples are arguing about who is greatest and talking about making sure that they have the exclusive rights to Jesus' ministry, and that anybody else who's out there trying to minister in Jesus' name should be condemned. And at the same time, while they're arguing about who's greatest and trying to have the exclusive rights to the name of Christ in the world, Jesus is himself preparing to go to the cross to die for all of them. It's a stark contrast in our mind that's convicting of them and also convicting to us. I have noticed more often in my life that there are times in which I thought I was doing a good job, at times in which I disagreed with somebody, or I was you know, I didn't like the way somebody else acted or was working or operating, but I tried to be faultless in it and thought of myself as faultless in it and went about trying to go along just being faultless in it. But the more I look at it, the more it seems in some of those times I was still, while thinking about my faultlessness, being a jerk and not doing well at this. The most concrete example, and it's far enough in the past now to me to share without being tender on it, is I said the last church I was at, when there was a new pastor who came in. The church was without a pastor for a couple of years. I was there with him through that. New guy came in, and a new guy is fantastic. God bless him, a good godly man. He just wanted to lead the church, run a different playbook, you might say, than I did. He had a different plan than what I thought was the right way for this church. But he was the pastor. God bless him. Let him. And I knew I was called to go pastor somewhere else. And so I had this attitude in my mind. I said to myself, you know what? I'm just going to be really supportive of him and say yes to whatever he asks. And some of these things that he wants me to do and these like new ministries he wants to start all over the place, I just don't think that's the right thing for this church right now, but whatever, we'll just do them because God bless me as a pastor here and I'm not. And I thought I did a really good job at being encouraging and supportive and everything until I got away from the place for a while and I looked back and it seemed more looking back that I had told myself I was being encouraging and supportive. And in fact, when he asked me to start programs or do all sorts of things, I would say yes to them. But knowing that he was trying to start more than he had time to supervise, I was also kind of quietly dragging my heels and not implementing all the stuff. I was saying yes, but not actually doing all the stuff. And I was not nearly as good as I thought I was or made myself out to be in my mind. And I had to go back and apologize to him and said, hey, listen, I meant to be really good and supportive of you, and I always nodded my head yes in support of you, and I wasn't out there criticizing you or talking badly, but I sure could have been actually more helpful in the things that you were asking me to do. The ministry that we are to do is to be a cooperative venture before God. Sometimes when you look at a passage like this, it's humbling, and I imagine James and John had that same moment. After the resurrection of Christ at Pentecost and the Holy Spirit, and they start to think back to that time when they were arguing about who was greatest and trying to make sure casting out demons was exclusive to them and that nobody else could do it, and all along Jesus was going to die on the cross. I think they had a moment where they realized their own arrogance and their own propensity to see themselves in much better light than they were. So let it be with us. Let us see ourselves with clear eyes. Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem. Jesus himself makes himself the least of these for the least of these, us. Jesus is rejected the whole time. And the whole time, he is going into that rejection for those who rejected him. Says he's going through Samaria, and the Samaritans won't accept him because he's going to Jerusalem, the capital of Israel at the time. The Samaritans and the Israelites are not on good terms. So when they hear, oh, we need a place to lay over on our trip to Jerusalem, they say, no, we're not supporting you. We're not having you. And what do the disciples say? You want us to call down fire from heaven on them? How dare they? And what does Jesus say? No, we'll just take it. We'll continue to travel on and we'll find a village that will accept us and let us sleep for the night. And he continues to move forward for the sake of that village, for the sake of those disciples, and for the sake of us. Christ sets his face to Jerusalem and goes to the cross. Perhaps I introduced you to Henry Nouwen. I won't have introduced you to Eric Little, the star of Chariots of Fire, Eric Little. You guys remember that one? Of all the great movies that I could mention to you as the best movie, Chariots of Fire is a really good movie. I love that one. Eric Little was Scottish, the son of missionaries to China. He grew up largely between China and boarding schools in Scotland. He went to the University of Edinburgh, and while there and graduating there, competed in the 1924 Olympics. And it's a great story, and the movie is, of course, fantastic. But he's favored to win, here's the brief synopsis, no spoilers for you, he's favored to win the 100-meter dash. But he won't even compete in the early heats for the 100-meter dash because they all take place on Sunday, and he refuses to compete on Sunday because of his religious convictions. God bless him. So what does he do? He competes in the 400-meter instead. And he wins the gold medal in the 1924 Olympics. He also wins a bronze medal that year in the 200-meter. And then what does he do? That's the end of awards for him. He goes to be a missionary in China. This guy who's university educated, who is sharp as a whip, who is an Olympian, who is fast and could become a national symbol. What does he do? He leaves to go to rural and remote northern China to continue to share the gospel there, just like his parents had. The difference between his parents' generation and his generation is after he went back, it wasn't long before the Japanese were invading mainland China. And so as things get worse and worse, and as the Japanese army goes further and further into China, the government in England has recalled most people out of China who are there for their safety. And Eric Little's, his wife and his children, his wife is pregnant and his children, he sent them to Canada, where a lot of their mission support was, so that they could go and live there. But he stayed. He stayed in China to work there with his brother, who was doing a medical mission work nearby, and to support his brother as his older brother was getting sick and having health trouble, even as he worked hard. Eric was captured and he was put into a Japanese internment camp. And then even in this Japanese internment camp, because there were several other people who were there and in that internment camp and survived it and went on to tell their stories, we know about how he was in his life there. While some people in the internment camp, prisoners there, were competing for resources or who had wealthy connections, were getting themselves food smuggled in, Eric would have none of it. He was instead spending all of his time watching over older people who were there who needed assistance and continuing to teach and train children who were there, to set up games for them, to teach them how to run, and to do sports and activities for them. He gave his life in that internment camp for those other people who were being interned there. He died in that camp in 1945, several months before its liberation. This is one of the saints of our faith, Eric Little, who achieved the title of great because he gave his life for the least of these. Now let's really turn our mind to a crazy thought. That really the ones who are greatest aren't going to be Henry Nouwen and aren't going to be Eric Little. They're going to be people whose names we don't even know about. What about all those people whose names no one ever heard about, but for the sake of the gospel gave their entire lives to share the gospel with some small group of people in some rural and remote place who had no idea? Those who gave their life, what about those people and their stories? What about us? No great crowd may ever see or know who we are. And until Christ returns, the vast majority of the people in the world may not know how to pronounce the word Talitha. But let me just tell you guys, I see you, and I see the work that you're doing, and I see the way that you strive for the least of these as a church. I've seen you guys, and the hours that you've put in at Christ Central, loving people who did not have enough to feed their family. I've seen you guys working for our sister congregation, Spring Branch. God bless you for giving for the least of these. You get the title great for this. I've seen you guys who have worked hard at a Good News Club at Greendale for children whose parents seem to not be able to pick them up week to week after school. It's one of those simple things where you would think, this isn't a new concept, picking up your children after school. How do we have some children that are still here and we're calling parents and second of kin and next of and third to try and find anyone who will come and pick this child up after Good News Club? But I see you guys who stayed with them and waited and loved them. I see you guys working in a pregnancy center for young mothers. I see you guys loving and working hard for the sake of young single mothers in our congregation. This is exactly what Christ is talking about. It is an honor to serve the least of these. It is the calling of Christ that we continue to serve the least of these. And for anyone who does, there is a title of great set before us. There is a crown awaiting us in heaven. Let it be enough for us that we were called great by Christ. Let that be enough for us. No one else has to know who we are. No one needs to sing our praises and recognize us as better than each other, better than any other church, better than any other ministry. Let us simply give our lives to love the least of these, because that's exactly what Christ has done for us. we were of no accounting. We were nobodies wherever we were born and wherever we came from. And yet Christ has gathered us together for his namesake and for his purposes. Let us together tonight and always praise Jesus Christ as Lord and call him great for loving people like us. Father God, I thank you that your grace abounds more and more and more to us. I thank you that you would let us be a part of your work, that you would call such humble people great, and that you would call us to great ministry by loving even the very least who are around us. Father, give us hearts like your heart. Give us love and affection like your love and affection. And let it all be to the glory and praise and fame of the name Jesus Christ, our Lord. This I pray in your name. Amen.